What a promise. Greater works than these shall he do. Promise given to those who believe in Christ, according to verse number 12. He that believeth on me shall do these greater works. I have a question for you all tonight. Are we experiencing this? Are these things that we're seeing in our own time? We believe, after all. And if we believe, are we still seeing these greater works being done? If not, why not? Are we not believing properly? Is our faith too weak? Are we not praying enough? Or more seriously, can we not trust the Lord in this? I suggest that we are not seeing this fulfilled in our day. But I'm not suggesting we're not seeing it fulfilled in our day for the reasons that we're not believing enough or praying enough. It is because these words have a very particular context and setting. And so we've got to try to understand that again this evening. The connection with verse 12 is, of course, in this word works. The Lord has encouraged Philip, believe me that I am in the Father, verse 11, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. And then he continues, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And so the concept of works here is the connecting thought. But what are these works? Well, these works, according to verse number 11, are works that are intended to bear witness to Jesus and to encourage people to put their trust in the Lord. That's the works involved here. And these works have very particular meanings in the Gospel of John. These works are miracles. The works mentioned here are the works of miracle. The healing of the sick, the feeding of thousands, the casting of demons, and the raising of the dead. These are the works that Christ is referring to in this section. Now, let me try to show that to you again this evening. Turn back, first of all, to chapter 5. Chapter 5. We've been in this text because chapter 5 and the verse number 36 is a very important parallel between this and the section in John chapter 14. John 5 and the verse number 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John. Now, the word witness here, it's actually the word that we get our word martyr from, but it has this idea of one bearing testimony in a court context. And the Lord is saying, I have a greater witness. John was a witness, but I have a greater one than John. And he says, the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So do you want proof that I'm the Messiah sent to the Father, then you look at my works. I can bring my works to court, and my works will witness for me in court that I am who I say I am. I'm the Son of God sent from the Father. So these works are works that bear that particular testimony. They are unique and special works in that sense. You see it also over in chapter 9. This is the section, of course, with the healing of the blind man. And the question comes from the disciples, who sinned, this man or his parents? And then the Lord answers verse number 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, in what sense? In what sense was the works of God made manifest in this blind man? Well, the Lord did that work which only God can do. Only God can make blind eyes see. And so the works of God were, in this sense, in a miraculous sense, worked in this man and made manifest as he is blind but will then come to see. One other proof text regarding this, really this subject, that these works are miraculous, it's chapter 10. And the verse number 25. And the Lord says, again, he's dealing with the Jews and their inability to believe that he is who he says he is. And verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. Again, he's making this point. These works, they are witness-bearing works. They're telling the people who see the works something about who he is. They're not works for the works' sake themselves. The works have a purpose to bear witness to Jesus. And so down in verse number 32, it says this. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Remember, they're accusing him of blasphemy. They're going to stone him for blasphemy. And he said, "Well, I've shown you many works that do what? That bear testimony to the fact that I am the Son of God." And then one last section here, verse number 38. "But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there." Do you read that carefully? Do you see the connection there? John had bore witness that the Spirit of God would come upon Christ. He would do great and mighty things. And the opposite, no miracles. But Jesus did many miracles and they believed on him. And in the context of verse 38 and following, it is clear that the works of Christ and the miracles of Christ are one and the same thing. So the works mentioned here in John chapter 14, I'm telling you right now, and I believe with all of my heart, these works are miraculous works. They're works where God steps in and does that which nature does not do. In other words, God is able to cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the dead to rise. The Lord's able to feed thousands from small portions of food because God is able to make things ex nihilo out of nothing. Such is the power and majesty of our God displayed by Christ Jesus. It's like what happens when the disciples of John come to the Lord. Is he really the Messiah? Is he the one to come, or should we look for another? The Lord says to them, "What do you see and hear? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. There's the proof that bear witness that I am who I say I am." And so back to John chapter 14 then, if we have established, and I trust you agree, that the word for works here is referring to miraculous, the question is this promise for everyone? Sounds like it is. Verse 12, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." These are miraculous works, so therefore is this promise for everybody? Well, patently that's not the case. Even in the times of the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the verse number 29, the apostle says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles?" And the inference, of course, is no. So there were those who believed in the gospel, who believed in Christ in the early church, and they did not do miracles. So therefore, immediately, you've got to be clear that this promise in John chapter 14 is limited in one sense or other. You've got to be careful how you limit it, but it is not a universal promise to each and every single believer who ever puts their trust in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a harder question to ask than that. And that is this promise for today? Has this promise got ongoing relevance for the ministry of the Word and the Church of Christ today? Well, I would suggest humbly no. I do not believe this promise is for the church in this present age. Look closely at what it says. We understand the Lord is directly speaking here to the 11 remaining disciples. Or let's call them what they are, they're apostles. And Judas is left, and the Lord is now giving direct instruction and promises to the 11 disciples. And so verse number 12, he says, "He that believeth on me." Now, that is flowing from verse number 11, where the Lord says, "Philip, believe me." And then he assures Philip, if you believe in me, then these works that I do shall those who believe in me do also. But then look what he says in verse 13. And whatsoever not he, but ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. It's very specific now. From the general aspect, faith is necessary for the doing of these works. There is then a very direct application to the 11 disciples. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Verse 14, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. It would not have been missed to the 11 disciples if the Lord continued in a general sense and spoke in the general sense of all those who believe, because they're part of that band. But the Lord is very direct and very personal with respect to the 11 apostles. Now, if that's the case, then we would assert again that the apostolic office is temporary. It is a foundational office, and to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the risen Christ. So Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, last of all, to me. The Lord appears last of all, if you like, Paul is the last of the apostles. So the question is, do we still know this apostolic continuity? If there's no more apostles, but is there apostolic continuity in these promises? That's what the charismatics claim. That there's still this continuity, this promise continues through the generations. It's also, by the way, what the papists claim in the ongoing apostolic ministry of the Pope in Rome. What do you have to do to become a pope, to become a saint? You've got to work miracles. You see, we stand in a Protestant tradition which understands the apostolic office to be foundational and to be temporary, and the continuity of apostolic ministry does not come in the sign miracles of the apostles, but rather in the preaching of apostolic doctrine. So you might say, well, we've taken 15 minutes or so to establish that this text does not apply to us today. Well, I didn't say that. I said the promise is not directly given for us today. It is a promise given to the 11 apostles. But there is great application to our hearts today. And those who have ears to hear, let them hear what these applications are. So let's begin, first of all, by looking at the statement of the promise. The statement of the promise. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Note, first of all, the authority behind the promise. Up to now, I haven't really drawn your attention to the verilies of the Lord. But here we find this double verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you. It is the word amen. Amen, amen, I say unto you. It is derived as the Greek derivation from the Hebrew word for truth. He is the rock, Deuteronomy 32. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of amen. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And in the Old Testament scriptures, that concept of the amen belongs to God. For God is ultimate truth. It actually ties back to John chapter 14, verse number 6. I am the way, the truth. I am the verily. I'm the one who can pronounce absolute truth. So the Lord says, verily, verily. Now that's very, very important for us. If this promise is not fulfilled, we need to all give up on the gospel. If what the Lord says here is not fulfilled precisely, I say it reverently and I say it hypothetically, he's a fraud. He's not a fraud. But the fact we have a verily, verily before this assertion reminds us that this has to be fulfilled, or else our Savior is a false prophet and a deceiver and a fraud. It's the same is used back in chapter 13 and the verse number 38 regarding Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And so, what's the gospel writer very careful to do? To record the precise fulfillment of that promise. And so it is when it comes to the gospel writers. the verily, verily of the upper room here and the promise given, it must be fulfilled precisely. That's the authority behind this promise. It comes with the very authority of the God of truth. Christ, who is God incarnate, brings this promise with that divine authority. But it also comes with continuity. There's continuity in this promise. Again, back in verse number 12, the works that I do shall he do also. There's no also. And so there's the idea here that those things the Lord did in the miraculous realm, those works will be continued in the apostles. Again, the word of God bears witness to that. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made with Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So the Gospel of Luke is the revelation of the Lord's beginning. The book of Acts is the revelation of the Lord's continuance. And so the works of the apostles, they will also bear witness to the fact that they are sent from God. We saw in John 5, the Lord's works bear witness that he's sent of God. The apostles, chapter 17 of John's Gospel, in the verse number 18, the Lord also sends them. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The Father sends the Son and does what? Works miracles in the Son to establish the veracity of his identity. And the Lord, he sends disciples, and what does he do for them? He works miracles in them, verifying their identity. And so the miracles bear witness of Christ's continuing ministry. And so the miracles, they bear witness to the gracious nature of Christ's kingdom. The same works. You see, the works of Christ, they are purposeful, intentional. They certainly reveal who he is. But they reveal who he is in a very particular way. You know, all manner of things could have been done in this world to display power. You think of some of the superhero type movies that perhaps are popular in the present culture. And these superheroes, they do wonderful feats. They can leap over buildings. They can send lightning out of their hands, supposedly. And they show their power. It's, by the way, folks, it's all fiction and nonsense. I know that. But that's how the world thinks. How can someone display power? Flashes of lightning, great feats of strength. What does the Lord do? He comes and touches a leper. Isn't it wonderful to think the purposes of Christ's miracles are intentional? They are not simply displays of almighty power. They are revelations of God's grace to sinners. And the apostles continue that ministry. They come and they do the very same things. And they show that Christ's kingdom is not a kingdom of cruelty and harshness, but a kingdom of tenderness and love and affection and the power of Christ to do what? As the second Adam, to overturn everything that Adam did in his sin. They are purposeful miracles, and there's continuity in that. But there's also the enormity of the promise. And here I'm just simply going to state what it says, and greater works than these shall he do. And the word greater means what it says. It is a comparative, and the question may be, is it greater in number or greater in nature? What is the sense of the greaterness? We'll come back to that. Because secondly, I want to note the securing of the promise. Well, we've seen the statement of the promise. The securing is also given some substance here in this passage. It depends on three things. These three things are not equal. They're comparative. They're complementary things. But first of all, it depends upon the Lord's work. Look what it says at the end of verse number 12. What's the basis of the promise? Because I go unto my Father. I go to the Father. Now we know that the Lord goes to the Father, and as the Lord goes to the Father and the Son send forth the Spirit. Now that gift is secured by the humiliation and the obedience of Christ. He goes to the Father by the way of the cross. He goes to the Father by the way of the tomb. He goes to the Father by the way of the resurrection and the ascension. He goes to the Father having secured redemption for sinners. And then he goes to the Father. Turn across to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and the verse number 33. And again, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And so there's this expectation. The Lord goes to the Father, and because he goes to the Father, they're going to do these works. Because the Spirit's going to be sent, and we'll get there. But the foundation of the sending of the Spirit is the obedience of Christ and offering himself on the cross to die for sinners. Therefore, you'll note what it says in the prayers here, or the instruction of prayers in John chapter 14. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, if ye shall ask anything in my name, the authority and the ground of this promise is the name and the authority of Christ Jesus. It's on the basis of his name that they will do these things. And that refers to his person and his work. It's like he's saying, you're going to do these things in my name. As if I was doing these things. Based upon my authority. And what is that authority? Philippians chapter 2. Obedience, therefore God hath highly exalted him, and being exalted he sent forth the Spirit of God. These miracles are depending upon the work of Christ upon the cross, sealed by the resurrection. Secondly, these works are secured by the prayers of believers. Again, we must acknowledge this verse, number 12. He that believeth on me. Faith is necessary. It's essential in this. It's yes, I'm qualifying it by the 11 apostles, but they themselves must believe for them to enjoy these promises. And that faith is expressed in prayer. Anything according to truth, anything according to the will of Christ, these things are there, they're implied, assumed here. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. But that's in the context of the promise. They're to plead the promise of God in prayer. Therefore, they've got to believe the promise. You know, you can recite promises in prayer. But if you don't believe those promises, you're not pleading the promise. See, genuine believing prayer recites the promises of God, but believes those promises to be true. That's what it is to pray in faith. And they were to do that. They were to pray these things in faith. Which leads to the third thing, these secured by the Lord's work, by the prayers of believers, and thirdly, by the Spirit's power. It's implied here, but it's explicitly stated in chapter 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So thus it is clear that the Lord going to the Father secures the outpouring of the Spirit of God whereby they do these greater works. Let's go back to that thought then. We've seen the statement of the promise, the securing of the promise. Well, what about these greater works? My argument tonight is that this is a sure promise to the 11. And I've told you, if this is not accomplished, then our faith is not secure. We have no grounds to trust in Christ Jesus. So, is this promise accomplished? And is it accomplished in the way that John describes here? By the Son ascending to the Father, by the Spirit being sent out, and then the apostles praying those promises and seeing great things done. Is this truly accomplished? Well, I could stop here and say, go and read the book of Acts. But let's take some time to read some of it together. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 3. Now, we're going to have to move very quickly here, and I'm going to try to restrict myself from saying too much about these verses. But I want to be clear in this. Your faith rests upon this. Your confidence in Christ rests upon the truthfulness of this promise. And therefore, it's very, very important. You see, this promise is indeed realized. Chapter 3, verse number 7. He took him up. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Oh, sorry, let's do verse number 6. Peter says, is the man lame, of course, at the gate of the temple? Silver and gold have I none, but such I have, give I thee. in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Chapter 3, verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. It's in Christ's name this miracle was accomplished. Chapter 5 and the verse number 15. What's happening as the gospel is going forward, it says here, believers were the more added to the Lord, verse 14, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which are vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Chapter 8 and the verse number 6. Oh, there's so much to say here. Chapter 8, verse number 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, and were healed. Chapter 9, and the verse number 41. These greater works. Now here's Peter, he's going to raise the dead. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and widows, presented her alive, the healing of Tabitha or Dorcas. Chapter 19 and the verse number 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. See, every phase, the early apostles in Jerusalem, and in the spreading out through the work of Paul, there are these signs that are given to the apostles to verify who they are and who Christ is. One last reference, chapter 28 and the verse number 4. Chapter 28 and the verse number 9, sorry, it says this. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the islands came and were healed, the shipwreck, and the healing of many in Malta for the glory of Christ's name. You see, the apostles do the same works that the Lord did. The question comes, are these greater works? And some suggest, well, did they do more miracles than the Lord? Well, you've multiple apostles. Those in the apostolic band, they're doing these miracles. Is it a matter of numerical quantity? Well, we're not told. So therefore, I'm not sure we're going to think in that way. We're not given a table of comparison between the numbers here. But what we do see is the impact of these miracles through the ministry of the apostles. Thousands upon thousands come to faith in Christ, the ministry of the apostles. Their miracles have greater impact than even the miracles of Christ himself upon those who saw. The Jews saw Christ's miracles and still didn't believe. Jews and Gentiles see the apostles' miracles and they believed. It is a glorious grace from God that we would see Christ's ministry continued in the apostles in such a way that we would see the reliability of their ministry. So that leads to the last thing, which is the sequel to the promise. What's the outcome? Well, we're told, verse number 13 of our text, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I've already said that the Lord is presented in his glory in these miracles. We see his grace, his kindness. We see the mercy of the kingdom. But in the book of Acts, we see several references to the Lord being glorified as sinners are converted, as faith is produced. The impact of these miracles were not that simply people said, wow, that happens sometimes, and there were those who wanted to buy the gifts. But by and large, people came to trust in Christ Jesus. So let me just, I have four down here. We'll show you just two. Acts chapter 4, verse 21. Acts 4 and verse number 21. Now when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And then Acts chapter 13 and the verse number 48. You have chapter 11, you have chapter 21, you have similar references. But Acts 13 and the verse number 48, it says this, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." This promise, it brought about faith. And as faith is birthed in the hearts of those who hear, then God is glorified. So this text, I believe with all of my heart, is specifically applying to comfort the 11 as the Lord leaves. "I'm going to leave you," says the Lord, "but you're going to do greater works in continuity with my ministry, but you're going to do greater works." But there are general applications for all of us tonight. I'm just going to list these and then we'll close. Christ is true. Christ's word is true. What I've done tonight, and it's taken longer than I perhaps imagined, but what I've done tonight is again show you that Christ can be trusted, that he is reliable, that he is truly truth, and it is not folly to believe on him. He is not a fraud. And his apostles who preach the gospel can also be relied upon and believed. The apostolic writings are true. They are certain. They come in Christ's name. The apostles, they minister in the name of Christ. In other words, you can believe the gospel and be saved today. The Lord who says, "Verily, verily, you'll do greater works," is the Lord who says, "Verily, verily, believe on me and have eternal life." And his word is true. It can be trusted. Don't believe Satan's lies. He's a liar from the beginning, but Christ isn't. He's always true. And his word can be trusted, and you can stake your eternity upon him. And when you do so, you can do so with tremendous assurance. Christ's word is true. Christ's work secures the advance of the gospel. Oh, today things are different, different phases. No longer in the foundational phase of the New Testament church, but in the continuation phase of the New Testament church. But still, the gospel advances in Christ's name. Turn across to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I hadn't noticed this before. We know the verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts the Lord." It's an instruction about church life, about the advance of the gospel, about the ministry of the saints. And he says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." We must engage in gospel ministry. We must engage in mission work in the name of the Lord, upon the authority of his work, upon the fact that he died and his blood was shed and he rose again, that the gospel may advance. It's still in Christ's name. His work still secures the advance of the gospel. It did so for the apostles, and it can do for you today. You're praying for Christ to see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. You're praying for his name to be worked out in the salvation of all those given to him by the Father. Which leads thirdly to this, and that is that Christ's will is the ground of our prayers. As these apostles were to pray over the will of Christ in their context, so we must also pray over the promises of God. We don't take this carelessly and misunderstand it and misapply it. But we take the general principle that we are to plead the promises of God. And we have those promises. Christ will build his church. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We can take those promises and we can turn them back to the Lord in prayer. Please do that. Pray for this work. Pray for our mission works. Pray for our churches and turn back the promises of Christ to him in prayer. The Word says this. Therefore, do it. It is the privilege of the child of God to engage in such holy argumentation with God. You have said it. Therefore, do it. It's a really wonderful text. It's intriguing, it's challenging, but it is such an assurance to our souls. Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the only Savior of God's elect. We worship Him. We trust in Him. And we work for His glory. May the Word be a blessing to your souls. Amen. Let's all close, please, in prayer. Let's seek God together at this time, the close of this message. Eternal God, we thank you again that we have these scriptures to guide us and to direct our minds. Thank you we can take these comforting words that will give us assurance even though we're 2,000 years after the event. Thank you, Lord, the gospel is still going forward. The apostolic ministry continues as we read and preach apostolic doctrine. Oh, Lord God, build the church of Christ in our day. May many be converted. As we often say, we long to see thy churches full. Oh, God, bring in the lost and save them by your grace. Bless us this week. Keep your hand upon the work of God here. Remember Brother Greg as he brings the word in the prayer meeting. Give help again in our presbytery meetings. And bring us back together again in thy will next Lord's Day. That we could worship your name. We could praise you together. And glorify thee, our God. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.